Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Today's message is part of our sermon series, Living in Sacred Rhythm, Patterns That Shape the Soul, where we explore how spiritual practices like prayer, scripture, Sabbath, and solitude help us grow deeper in our life with God and become more attentive to His presence in everyday life. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 3, verse 36, and verses 44 to 45. Please turn to Matthew 13 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Matthew 13, verses 1 to 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Now we will skip to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you very much, Isla. Thank you very much, Scott, for inviting me to come back. And after 26 years, to stand behind this pulpit today. One of the greatest thrills for a retired pastor is to see people like Scott Scott was 18 years of age when I became the senior pastor here at Central, and to see them grow and mature and go on to seminary and graduate university. And now Scott is my pastor, as I'm a member of the church here at Central. And just to see how God has used different young people in our church in serving him. I think of another teenage couple. Her name was Marilyn Holland, and his name was Jordan Rendell. And they were just teenagers when I came here. And we know how God has used them all over the world. Hundreds and hundreds of youth have come to know Jesus through their ministry. What an exciting thing. I think of Dave and Marilyn's son, Luke. He was 4 years old when I became the senior pastor here at this church. And as a young teenager, he played the drums. I can still picture him over in that corner playing the drums. And did he know how to play those drums? It was really something. You know where Luke is today? Senior pastor of a large church down in Southern California. What a thrill to see these guys go on for the Lord. After we left Central, we were called to a church in Cobourg, Ontario, and one of the young people in our church there went to seminary, and when he graduated, we brought him on staff as a youth pastor there in Cobourg. He did a great job as youth pastor. We had two gymnasiums in that church, and he took this small gymnasium and had built several skateboard ramps in that church, and half pipes and all kinds of ramps there to attract the young people from the community. And they did, and they came. And he would talk to them about Jesus. And one Sunday I invited him to speak in the service. And he told about one of these young people in the church who came and was on that half pipe and would come up and lay himself right out and back down again on that half pipe. And then he showed the congregation a picture of that young person. I don't have that pair of pants any longer. I'm sure that Adam and Jennifer would never treat our new lead pastor like he did me. But anyway, that young pastor has now the senior pastor, the lead pastor in a large church in London, Ontario. And so it's just a thrill for me to see people from Central and from other churches going on to serve the Lord that way. Well, we're coming to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. And Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling parables. He often told parables. And someone has said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And sometimes Jesus would explain what that heavenly meaning was, and sometimes he didn't explain what that heavenly meaning was, and leaves it up to us to decide what that meaning of that parable is. And so chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 1 tells us that Jesus and his disciples went out of the house that they were in, went down by the seashore, and Jesus began to talk to the people there, and a huge crowd of people came to hear Jesus speak. There were so many people that Jesus had to get in a boat and go out a little distance so that he could see them all, they could see him, and he could tell these parables to them. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, he tells 8 parables, but 4 of them he told to the people on the beach, and 4 of them, in verse 36, Jesus and his disciples left the beach and went back into the house, and he told 4 more parables to the disciples in the house. Now, Charles Price, formerly of People's Church in Toronto, suggests that the 4 parables that Jesus told to the people on the beach tell us about the kingdom of God from the world's point of view, from the point of view of the people on the beach. But when he went back into the house, he told 4 more parables, and this was from the viewpoint of the followers of Jesus, of Christians, the viewpoint of the spiritual viewpoint of these parables. Well, in Matthew 13 and verse 44, we come onto the first parable that Jesus told of a man who was walking through a field. And this man was walking through the field and probably had his walking stick in his hand and was going through the field, and his walking stick struck a sound that was unfamiliar. It sounded like metal. And so he got down on his hands and knees and cleared away the dirt and found a treasure chest. And the next parable Jesus told, the man, because he was so full of joy finding this treasure chest, went and sold everything and bought the whole field, including the treasure. Then he tells another parable about a man who was a merchant. And this merchant man collected pearls. And he gathered in all of these pearls, but he found one day a pearl of great value. And he sold all of his other pearls, all of his belongings, to gather enough money to buy that one pearl. Now, the disciples were probably thinking about Cleopatra, because Cleopatra was queen of Egypt about 100 years before Jesus told these parables. And Cleopatra had, according to historians, the most magnificent pearl in all of the world. But now she had died, and they were probably wondering, was Jesus going to tell them who it was that bought that pearl? And maybe they could find a way of buying that pearl. But no, Jesus didn't mean that. Jesus had a heavenly meaning for these parables that he told. So when we think of these parables, we have to decide, they're a mystery. How can I understand what they mean? What is the purpose of these parables? So when I first read these parables a number of years ago, I had an idea in my mind that was so clear to me what these parables meant. So I wrote down what these parables meant, and then I opened up the first commentary. I had about 7 commentaries on the book of Matthew. Opened up the first one, and I was wrong. I had missed the boat. This profound commentary was telling me that, no, that my ideas were all wrong. So I put that aside and looked at the second commentary, and second commentary agreed with the first one that I was wrong. The third commentary, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth commentaries all agreed that I was wrong in my interpretation of these parables. But I came to the seventh commentary, and the seventh commentary agreed with me. It was written by G. Campbell Morgan, who was a Baptist preacher over in England about 100 years ago. And G. Campbell Morgan agreed with me, and now he's my very best friend. So what did all these commentaries say? How did they get it wrong and G. Campbell Morgan and I got it right? They all said that the man walking through the fields with his stick, finding this treasure, this man was representative of you and me. That we are walking through life and we find Jesus, the greatest treasure. We find Jesus, the greatest pearl. And we sell everything that we have. We get rid of all of our sin and we purchase the field. We purchase Jesus. We bring Jesus into our heart. We accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And that's what these commentators said that this meant. Before banks and safety deposit box, people who were rich put their belongings, all of their gold and their silver and their necklaces and their brooches and their rubies and their diamonds and their pearls, and put them in a treasure box and buried them in the ground so no one knew where they were. They may have died and forgot to tell their family where it was, or maybe the whole family was killed in a war or something like that. And so this treasure remained buried, but gradually through the years, it came up to the surface and somebody was able to find it and they were able to buy that. Well, first of all, who is this man walking through the field? I'm going to suggest to you 2 reasons why it couldn't be you and it couldn't be me. The first reason is you and I cannot buy Jesus. We cannot buy Jesus. If we put together all the money of everyone in this auditorium this morning, we couldn't buy our salvation. It's not for sale. The Bible says in Romans 6 that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that no one seeks after God. No one seeks after pearls. No one seeks after Jesus until the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the desire and the faith to believe and to reach out to the Lord Jesus. So the man walking in the field, first reason is that we can't buy that field. The second reason is the context. Jesus does explain 2 of his parables to the disciples in the house. And in these parables, he tells them, if we read through the parable, Jesus tells about the man who goes out and sows seed in the field, and some fell on different kinds of ground. Jesus tells us that the man who sowed the seed was the Son of Man. He was Jesus. Jesus was the man who went out and sowed the seed. And he goes on to say that the field is the world. So from the context, we need to imply that the man who is walking through the field and finding the treasure, and the merchant who is looking for the pearl of great value, was Jesus. It was Jesus who walked through the field to find the treasure. And it was Jesus who bought the pearl of great price and great value. The songwriter wrote about Jesus being the pearl. He wrote, "I've found a pearl of great price. My heart doth sing with joy, and sing I must, for Christ I have. Oh, what a Christ I have." And so, I'm glad that Corey didn't choose that song to sing this morning, because I think it's wrong. The pearl is not Jesus. The treasure is not Jesus. So then, who is the treasure? What does the treasure represent? What does the pearl represent that Jesus found? I'm going to suggest that the pearl, and it's hard for me to think of this, the pearl and the treasure represents you and me. I don't think of myself as a treasure. I married a treasure 65 years ago, but I don't think of myself as a treasure. But you know, Jesus does. Back in the Old Testament in Exodus, God said that Israel, when they obey him, when they follow God's ways, they are his cherished possession, his treasure. And Peter tells us in the New Testament that we are his special possession. We are his special possession. And so as I look around this auditorium, I see some very special treasures. I see some very special possessions of God. Because God, the Holy Spirit, came and spoke to your heart and to my heart and caused us to reach out and say, "Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, be my personal Savior." And in 1 Corinthians, God tells us, Paul tells us, that God calls us gold and silver and precious stones. Think of all those precious stones up in the balcony there, the pearls and the rubies and the diamonds that are up there, all the beautiful jewelry that's on this main floor of this auditorium. You and I are the followers of Jesus. You and I are the treasure that Jesus bought with his blood that we're going to celebrate in the communion service this morning. Because of my low eyesight, I'm going to ask my son to come up and read a poem for you, and I'll ask him to come up now. But the history behind this poem is that when I was a young pastor, I looked around and saw all of the pastors who were successful were all extroverts, but God made me an introvert. How could I ever be a successful pastor as an introvert? How could I ever be a successful pastor? All the personality tests that I took said that I didn't have the personality to be a lead pastor of a church. Why was God putting me in this place? A chiropractor in the church I was pastor of back in Ontario at that time gave me a book. It was a book called by Og Medino, called The Greatest Treasure in the World. And the chiropractor had no idea what I was going through and what I was thinking about myself at that time. But God knew and led that chiropractor to give me that book. And so out of that book is written a memorandum from God to you and to me. So I hope as my son reads this memorandum from God, that you will take it as a message from God, thinking about all of the things that God has done in your life and my life to make us very special treasure, very unique. Come, please, Stephen.
An excerpt from chapter 9 of the book, The Greatest Miracle in the World, which Dad was saying was written by Og Medino. You weep for all your childhood dreams that vanished with the years. You weep for all your self-esteem that has been corrupted by failure. You weep for all your potential that has been bartered for security. You weep for all your talent that has been wasted through misuse. Let me share with you again the secret you heard at your birth and forgot. You are the greatest miracle. You are the greatest miracle in the world. Those were the first words you ever heard. Then you cried. They all cry. You are the most valuable treasure on the face of the earth, for you know who created you, and there is only one of you. Never in all the 70 billion humans who have walked this planet since the beginning of time has there been anyone exactly like you. Never until the end of time will there be anyone such as you. You have shown no knowledge or appreciation of your uniqueness. Yet you are the rarest thing in the world. With all the combinations from your parents, I could have created 300,000 billion humans, each different from the other. But who did I bring forth? You. One of a kind, rarest of the rare, a priceless treasure. Possessed of qualities in mind and speech and movement and appearance and actions as no other who has ever lived, lives, or shall live. Why have you valued yourself in pennies when you are worth a king's ransom? Wipe away your tears. Reach out. Grasp my hand and stand straight. Let me cut the grave claws from that have bound you. This day, you have been notified. You are the greatest miracle in the world.
Thank you very much, Stephen. Thank you. Stephen is the chaplain down at the Salvation Army, down here in town, and also part of the management team there at the Salvation Army. So the third thing, the third point, is that Jesus sold everything to buy you and me. You and I can't buy Jesus, but Jesus sold everything that he had. He left heaven's glory and all the wonderful things that he had as God and came down at Christmas time, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and he became poor, that we can become rich. How is an oyster produced? How is a pearl produced? A pearl is produced by wounding an oyster, by a little piece of sand coming into that living being, that living oyster, and that oyster coats that piece of sand to protect itself. Who was wounded for you It was Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That was Jesus. 1 Corinthians reminds us that he became poor. He sold all that he had that we might become rich, that we may become God's treasure, God's pearl. Let me suggest to you that Jesus died for us. He bought the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God made us the treasure. Jesus bought the world. Someone said when he left his home in heaven, he saw you and me. When he became a man on earth, he was seeking you. When he stretched out his hands upon the cross, he was reaching out to you. And when he returned to his Father, he was preparing a place for you. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich and have eternal life. Now the parable says that great joy filled this man when he found the treasure, when he found this pearl of great price. He was filled with great joy, and so Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus was full of joy when he found the treasure because he could go now and buy the world, buy the field, buy the whole world, and die for us in heaven. What a wonderful thing to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Luke chapter 15 tells us that when you and I came to know Jesus as our personal Savior, when we opened our hearts to him and invited him to come in, there was rejoicing in heaven. There was joy in heaven among the angels when a sinner repents and comes to know the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know that there is joy in heaven. Now, the Bible says that the treasure was hid again. The treasure was hid again. And it doesn't say that the same treasure, the definite article is not there. It says the treasure was hid again. And I believe that means that the treasure was hid all over the world again. The treasure was hid all over the world. I was talking to a pastor from India who pastors our church up in Nanaimo, our Fellowship Baptist Church up in Nanaimo. And he came from India and he told me, I could not believe this, but it's true. He told me that there are more Christians in India than there are people in Canada. There are more Christians in India than the entire population of Canada. So we are spread all over the world. I'm going to suggest that the treasure is all different and it represents different people from all over the world, but that the pearl represents all of us together. The pearl represents the bride of Christ. The pearl represents the body of Christ. The pearl represents the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of the gates in heaven on the north side of the New Jerusalem, on the south side, on the east side, on the west side of the New Jerusalem, all of the gates are made of pearls. They are our symbol, our insignia, that if we are a pearl, if we are part of the body of Christ, we are welcome into his heaven from north and south and east and west, from everywhere in this world. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we think about the takeaways from the message today. The first takeaway is that you and I, Jesus says, are a wonderful treasure. We belong to God. He died on the cross for our sins, and we belong to him. How are you feeling about yourself this year? How are you going to feel about yourself in 2026? How are you going to think about yourself? Are you down on yourself? Are you depressed about yourself in some way? Are you an introvert and wish that you were an extrovert like I did? No, we are all the treasure. We are all treasures. Believe it, understand it, and accept it. God made you and me different from everybody else in the world. And the second takeaway, there is more treasure in all the world to be found. We need to look and search and find who the Holy Spirit is speaking to, whose hearts are open towards Jesus, and introduce them to our great Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And I believe that they're planted all over the place. I believe they're planted in Shannon Oaks, where I live. And I'm searching for treasure there. I believe they're planted all over South America and the Middle East and the East. Every place where people live, they're planted. And it's our job to go and find them and bring them to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for calling us your treasure. Thank you for calling us the pearl of great value. And thank you that we can live and serve you and search all over this world, wherever we live, for those whom you've called for your treasure and introduce them to Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.